Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, just for just the live streaming, the technology that you have blessed us with. Thank you that the Word of God continues to go out. And Lord, I just lift up this time to you. May you bless the teaching of your Word. May you have just words of wisdom for us, Lord. May you have a word of prophecy for each one of us that's tuned into this live stream. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint my lips, Lord, that it would speak only those words that you desire to give to your people, Lord. May you have your way in the teaching of the word, Lord. May we decrease and may you increase. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 8, we're going to pick up right at verse 1 there. Okay, so we're going to cover chapter 8 and 9. I do want to remind you what the context is, and it would be pretty good, pretty easy guess, right? If somebody asked you, hey, you're studying through Jeremiah, what would be the topic? Now, there's several topics that it covers, but if you just say the topic is judgment, you know, they're probably going to be right, because a lot of Jeremiah is about judgment, and we looked at that even more in depth last week, and we asked the question, why does God judge? Why does judgment come upon God's people? Well, we kind of separated it this way, and I think it's worth us being reminded of this. There's judgment unto, there's eternal judgment, condemnation, right, forever and ever, and we know that that's going to happen in the great white throne judgment, but there's also a judgment unto correction, and many of us, right, experience that God has removed his hand from us because we've pushed his hand off. Remember, we referred to Romans chapter 1, that God gave them up, they gave them up, and God gave them over. Remember that whole passage we covered in Romans chapter 1, how God would give them up to their vile passions and how God would give them up to all the things that they wanted to do, man, apart from the Lord. But then after that, God would give them over to even some wrong thinking, a debased mind. And we saw how that there was a digression in man as he starts to push God's hand off of him. God wants to cover you. God wants to give you a covering. But if you don't want to walk in that covering, then we push God's hand off. And oftentimes when that happens, that's when the judgment comes. That's when we go through some trials and tribulation. And the Lord allows that. He honors your decision. And so there's the judgment unto eternal condemnation. We know that's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. You can read that in Revelation chapter 20. That's when those that are not of the faith in God, right, have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, those that have denied the Lord throughout the ages, they're going to be given a resurrected body to basically to be apart from the Lord. Not a resurrected body, but an eternal body. An eternal body is a body that never dies, but it's an eternal judgment there in Gehenna. But then there's the resurrected body, those of us that have received the Lord, that are faithful, that we're going to receive a physical, a resurrected body made for the heavens to be with the Lord forever and ever. So there's that eternal judgment being apart from the Lord, but then there's also judgment unto correction. And I want to mark this to you in verse 28 of chapter 7, which we covered last week, because we're really still in this same section about judgment, and judgment really unto correction. Correction specifically to the southern tribes of Judah. That's the prophecy that's going out from Jeremiah. He's warning the southern tribes of Judah that they need to change their ways. They need to repent, but they're not listening. Okay, so in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, let me read that again to you. It says, "So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction." And that's really the fundamental point here. Those that do not want to be corrected. And remember, I pose this to you. Is it challenging for you to be corrected? Well, if you're anything like me, it is. Why? Because I always think that I'm right. I always think that I'm doing things the right way and everybody else is doing things the wrong way. And I pose this to you. You know, if you've never been corrected in the past, foreseeable few, past here, like the past week or the past month or even the past year, if you've never admitted that, you know, I did something wrong, I'm sorry, and I need to be corrected, well then, probably you can fit into this group here, because this is what is happening. You have all these ones, these kings and these priests and these prophets, right? They say, no, we're doing everything right. We don't need to be corrected. And thus, they're not changing, right? And so I want to read this to you again. This is a very key verse. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 28 says, "So you shall say to them," this is God saying through the prophet of Jeremiah to the nation or the southern tribes of Judah, "this is of a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. And therefore, because they don't want to change, they don't want to be corrected, what's going to happen? Judgment's going to come. And so, really, this is the fundamental, I think, theme of this section here, is that you have a nation that does not want to be corrected. They don't think that they're doing anything wrong. They're very religious. They're going to temple, right? They're worshiping. They're holding their hands up. They're saying these prayers, but the Lord doesn't know them. They don't know the Lord. They're doing things their own way. They feel like they're doing good by doing these religious things, and they don't need correction, right? And so that's the context that we find ourselves in chapter 8. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 1 says, "At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves." Okay, so pretty dark verse 1 there, right? The bones. What does that mean? Bones mean that there's death. And death, notice it looks... Notice when you look at this verse, it's the bones of the kings, the leaders, the bones of the princes, the bones of the priests, the religious ones, and the bones of the prophets, and indeed the bones of all the inhabitants. You see, what he's prophesying is literally Judah, and specifically what he's really honing in on is the city of Jerusalem, right? That's the capital of Judah there. That's the capital of the nation, really. That's where the temple is. That's where all worship is going out from. He says, right there's going to be judgment, and many are going to perish. And he's prophesying that the bones, what does bones speak of? Death. That there's going to be great death, and it's because they don't want to be corrected. They don't want to change. Now, the thing we have to ask ourselves, you know, this happens to us as well on different degrees, different levels, right? That the Lord brings something into our lives, and we can either receive it as it's from the Lord or say, oh no, it's not from the Lord. You know, it's something that the Lord puts in our path that he's desiring a change or correction. And oftentimes we really do know what it is at first, but then we kind of start to play these little games and say, well, it's not really of the Lord, that this is of the Lord. And we start to change the rules, right? We start to change all the different things about the Lord, right? To suit ourselves. Well, this is that pushing the hand off, right? The Lord, he's covering us. And as he covers us, there's protection. But as we push his hand away off of us, right, what happens? That the enemy comes in and he wreaks havoc. And so oftentimes, the problems and the challenges that we have in our lives is really self-inflicted because we push the hand of the Lord off of us. We've decided to go a different way. And the Lord allows us to experience these hardships because he wants to get our attention. He wants to correct us. But the question is, do we want to be corrected? And see, the state of Israel here, the state of the southern tribes, is that they don't want to be corrected. And basically, we've looked at this, and we're going to see this over and over again, that Jeremiah is coming with the word of the Lord to be correcting them, but then they're looking to these false teachers and these false prophets that are telling them what they want to hear. Everything is fine. What you're doing is fine. Stay the same, right? That you're doing good. And we're going to see that again even in our section this evening in chapters 8 and 9, that you're going to have these false teachers telling them what they want to hear. Yet Jeremiah is telling the word of the Lord that you need to change. Correction, right? And so the question is, are they going to listen? Well, we see the prophecy here. They're not going to listen. And basically, you know the history, right? Basically what's happened is Nebuchadnezzar does come in and he just takes out Jerusalem right there, right? And that's the judgment. So he's prophesying this. But the interesting thing, at the time he's prophesying, he said, this is going to happen. This is what he sees. And they still have a chance to change. They still have a chance to repent. They still have a chance to be corrected. Now, I want to just kind of apply that to our own lives. You know, maybe you're going through some kind of thing, some kind of challenge, right? And maybe the Lord wants to get your attention. But maybe we're not attending to what the Lord is saying. Maybe we're saying, hey, everything's fine, everything's okay. It's just kind of a problem that we're having. But maybe the Lord really wants to get your attention. And maybe, you know, he's telling us that there's a change that needs to happen in even our own lives. There's correction that he wants to fill in even in our own lives. The question is, are we going to receive it? Or are we just going to look past it? You know, if we're always saying it's the other person, I've been a pastor long enough, it takes two right? That problems. It's never 100% one person. It's always even a little bit of the other person, right? Always takes two. Are we willing, right, to say, to hone up, to say, you know, Lord, yeah, there's a place for me to change it. There's a place that I need to be corrected in. Even if it's only 1%, right? It takes two. As the saying goes, it takes two to tango, right? And so here we see that same kind of thing posed to Israel here. So verse 2 says, they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. So he's highlighting the reason why judgment's going to happen. What's happening? They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping the sun and the moon, all these different things. And we know the history of Israel, right? And the southern tribes. That was their problem. They're worshiping anything but the Lord, even though they were trying to look like they're worshiping. They're coming into the temple and they were doing all the things on the outside, but on the inside, they were really worshiping idols. And you know what idols are? And Pastor Chuck kind of describes, you know, idols, what they used to do back then, they would at least build trinkets, right? Well, we don't do that. We're a little bit more sophisticated. But an idol, when he would, when Pastor Chuck would describe it, they would build an idol that looked like them. You ever study the Greek gods? Greek mythology, it became the Roman mythology. Remember, the Greek gods became the Roman gods, just different names. I think Zeus became Jupiter, right? That's kind of the difference. Now, Jupiter was the Roman name, and Zeus was the Greek name. Well, they have all these gods, and they look just like you. I mean, when you read about the mythology of these gods, right, all these different gods, how they kind of mingled with each other, it reminds you of a soap opera, doesn't it? Why? They worship gods that were like themselves. And so that's really what idolatry is. It's lifting up self. And they manufacture gods that look like themselves. And so this is what they're doing, right? And this is why God is allowing judgment to be administered upon them. He's saying if you serve these ones, they're not going to answer your prayers, right? And so he's trying to correct them. Now verse 3 says, then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. So he's going to take them, right? And he's going to take them out of the land there. Now, verse 4. It says, moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? So he questions them, right? Why are you guys going backwards? You know, I've revealed myself to you. I've been faithful to you. I've brought you into the land. I've fed you. You know, you can look at the history. I've been there every single moment. Through every generation, I've been there. Why are you going backwards? That's what he's asking them. Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. What does perpetual mean? Over and over and over again, right? Backsliding. Remember we looked at that word, backsliding. It's the same as repentance, but it's going the wrong way. Right? What's repentance mean? I'm going to change directions. I'm going to cease from going my way. I'm going to go the Lord's way. I repent of my sin. I don't want to go my way of sin anymore. I'm going to go the Lord's way. It's a 180-degree turn. But backsliding is the inverse of that. It's, I'm not going to go the Lord's way anymore. I'm going to go my way. That's what, if you look at that word, that's really what it means. It's to go the wrong way, right? And so that's what has happened. They're going the right way. God brought them into the land, but then now they've chosen to go the opposite way. Jerusalem is in a perpetual backsliding. Boy, what a sad commentary, right? If somebody were to look at your life and you're going into a perpetual backslidden state, continuing going back, that's the state of Israel, that state of the southern tribes, and that's why judgment is coming, right? They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. They refuse. What does that mean? They've decided they don't want to go the right way. You see, it's a choice, isn't it? Do you want to go God's way, or do you want to go your way? And oftentimes, people, let's be honest, we want to go our way. And that's their greatest mistake, right? They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented. No man repented. They're backslidden. They're going the wrong way. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, and the horse rushes into the battle. And so they don't even question themselves anymore. What have I done? There's not even that question. It says, verse 7, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. You see, they don't even know that the judgment of the Lord is coming. They're totally, it's almost like they've convinced themselves that they're doing right. And so they're not even recognizing that judgment is going to come. Otherwise they would repent, right? They have not even acknowledged what they're doing is wrong, right? They haven't even confessed. And so therefore, what? They're not going to repent. You're not going to repent if you don't confess. You have to confess first, right? And then repent. But they don't even confess. They don't even acknowledge what they're doing is wrong. And so it says, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. If they did, they would repent. Verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? How can one say that, right? How can they say that we are wise? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? See, what they're saying is that we are wise, right? We don't really need the word of the Lord anymore, right? Now, they may look like they're worshiping the Lord, but they're denying what the word of the Lord says. And, you know, we have a lot of people like that today, don't we? In the church, right? They say we're Christian, right? They hold their Bible, but they never read their Bible, right? They go to all these secular things, right, to reason things out. They don't go back to the Lord. Isn't that the same thing? Right? They're saying that we're wise enough to figure it out ourselves. Yeah, we can go to church on Sunday. It's a nice, you know, warm, fuzzy feeling, right? But Monday through Saturday, but we can just do our own thing, right? We can figure things out ourselves. We don't apply it to our own life, right? This is what the wisdom of this world does. Pastor Chuck has this. He calls it fool's wisdom. I like that, right? It's a fool. It is interesting, he says, how so many people today are professing to be so wise. But if you reject the word of God, you are a fool. It is the fool that says, has said in his heart, there is no God. Sound familiar? Psalm 53, verse 1. It is interesting, he writes, that people think that that is the intelligent position. Quote, I am an agnostic. You ever hear somebody say that? You know what that means? Agnostic, without knowledge. I'm going to read this. This is from Pastor Chuck. He says, it is interesting that people think that that is the intelligent position. I am an agnostic. Oh, so intelligent. It is a joke. The word agnostic in Latin is ignoramus. I am an ignoramus. So next time someone says I'm an agnostic, tell them to look that up in the Latin. It means I am ignorant. That is what the prophet is saying. Where is your wisdom? If you don't keep the law of God, you are a fool. And so where is the wisdom of the path you have chosen? It is a path of death. It is a path that is destroying you. It is not wise to destroy yourself. And this is what Judah is doing, right? They're denying the word of the Lord. They're saying, you know, we can figure things out. And what's going to happen? They're going to self-destruct. And I got to tell you, people, a lot of the church will do that today. They'll go to church, right? They'll carry their Bible, but they'll never read. They'll never take in the word of God and follow the word of God. They might go on Sunday and hear some kind of sermon on it, right? Take some sermon on some part of the word of God. But then they'll go out in the world and they'll do everything else and try to figure it out themselves. And there's no wisdom in that. And so this is what Jeremiah is prophesying. He says, verse 9 says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? They don't have the wisdom at all. They have just the wisdom of this world. Verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So he's saying that I'm going to take you into exile there. That basically the family is going to be separated and judgment's going to come. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now I have just this definition of this word slightly in the Hebrew. Strong's number 7043, if you want to look it up. In a superficial or light manner, easy, trifling, having very little weight. So what it's saying, when it says, when the prophecy is, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, it's a superficial healing. It's only on the outside. Basically, he's telling them what they want to hear. Sound familiar? Right? They're going to prophets, they're going to teachers that are telling them that everything they're doing is fine, that they can continue on, right? That God is not going to judge, that what they're doing is fine. And you have teachers like that today. Hey, if it feels good, just do it, right? Everything is about feeling and emotions. It's not about the truth. And so this is what this word slightly infers. It's a superficial, it's like putting a Band-Aid on something, right? It's like patting them on the back and not really getting to the problem. Like, you know what? You're in sin. You need to confess and you need to repent. Otherwise, judgment's going to come. They're going to go down. You know, that's the truth oftentimes, right? But people don't want to hear it. And so to fill up the pews, right? We don't want to tell people what they need to hear. It's the truth. We just want to fill up the pews. And so we give them kind of this Band-Aid to make them feel better. But we're not going to the truth. This is what he's underscoring here. He says that, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter, right, of my people slightly. They're just giving them Band-Aids, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Okay, so their acts have gotten so bad, they don't even blush. I mean, isn't it true today? The things that people are doing, they used to hide. You used to try to hide your sin. Now it's like, hey, it's not sin. I want to show everybody. They can do it as well. Right? They've kind of given themselves a license to do it because they say what? Wrong is right. I can do whatever feels good, I can do. Right? There is no shame. I got to tell you, people, when there is no shame, when there is no blushing, like people that's trying to hide, then judgment's right around the corner. I mean, that's what we see here. What he's saying is that they don't even acknowledge that it's sin. There is no shame. They just do it. And they say it's okay. You know, when it gets further along like that, judgment is right around the corner. So I just think judgment's around the corner for this nation. Not just the world, for this nation. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them. Notice the judgment, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. I'm going to take everything away. Judgment is coming. Now, let me ask you this. If judgment didn't come, what would happen? They say, well, everything's fine. You see, don't mistake God's long-suffering, his mercy, for there not coming judgment. There would be judgment because God is righteous and God is just. We're going to see this toward the end of chapter 9. God is loving kindness. He's loving, but he's also a God of righteousness and he's a God of truth and justice. Right? They all go together. And so we see here that judgment is coming because they've denied. They've denied the truth. Verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the name of his strong ones. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. Verse 17, for behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. So he's speaking of this graphic judgment that's going to come. Verse 18, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have you provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my daughter, of my people, I am hurt, I am mourning. Now, who's speaking this? It's the prophet Jeremiah, but who's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah? It's God. You see, we see the mourning of God. See, oftentimes I think we think of God as some kind of like spiritual force or something like that. He has no feelings. Well, God is a person. He has feelings. And you are his bride. You are his children. And so when we're unfaithful, we hurt our Heavenly Father. And this is what we see coming out of that. God is a God who loves his children. He loves his bride. He says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. So just because God is all powerful doesn't mean that we can't hurt the heart of God. I am mourning. Why? Because they've been unfaithful. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Verse 1, chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So note once again, right, just the emotion that is expressed, the emotion on behalf of the Lord. Let me read this as a comment. My pastor Chuck, he says, faithfulness that reaches to the clouds. Judah was destined to be destroyed. The seeds of destruction had been planted and were now ready to bear fruit. Jeremiah sadly watched and wept as he saw the things that had provoked the collapse of that society. The interesting thing to me, Pastor Chuck writes, is that even though the society was down and almost out, God did not stop talking to them. God still had his prophet warning them. Oh, the patience of God, his stubborn love. I love that. You know, if you're here listening, tuned in tonight, and you've rebelled, you're walking away from the Lord, or you've been away from a long time, you know, God has a stubborn love for you. Perhaps the reason why you're tuned into this live stream is because God's Spirit has beckoned you to hear his word again. And it's never too late. You see, when you think about this prophecy that Jeremiah is giving, we know that the prophecy is fulfilled. But why is the prophecy going out? To warn that perhaps they would repent. The stubborn love of God. He's still, what, reaching out. He's still trying to probe you to change. The question is, are you going to change? You know, it's never too late, is it? It's never too late until judgment actually comes. It's never too late. But as I mentioned, right, there's a judgment unto correction. Oftentimes the Lord allows us to experience some judgment so that we would be corrected. So we won't have to go further into judgment, right? Oh, the patience of God, Pastor Chuck writes, his stubborn love. He won't let you go easily. Isn't that good? He's not going to let you go easily. It is tough, really tough, to go to hell, Pastor Chuck says. You'll have to work at it. You will have to fight God every step of the way. He will put every kind of roadblock in your path. If you are tough and stubborn and stupid, you can make it. But right up to the end, God is faithful. Oh, the loving kindness of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God to us. You know, if you're stubborn enough to continue to ignore his warnings, then you can get there. But God doesn't want you there. He loves you. He wants you to turn. He wants you to go his way and repent. Verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, verse 3, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Now, I don't know if you kind of have taken that kind of in. They do not know me. Now, they go to temple. They go to church. Now, church wasn't there, but temple, right? They probably are reciting the law. They're probably holding up their hands and they worship. But he says, they don't know me. Isn't that interesting? Can that be today? Can you go to church? Can you sing songs of praise? Lift up your hands? Can you carry a big Bible? Could you quote scripture and not know the Lord? You know, it's possible. It is possible. You know, I want to hold your hand. I want you to hold your hand. I want you to turn to the first gospel, Matthew. I want to read this section. Most of you know this section. Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your hand here. This is to the church. This is Jesus. He's speaking to the church. What will soon to be the church. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Many of you are familiar with this passage here. And the text we want to focus on is from verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter, if I have that right, 7. 21 through 23. Now, let me just read this from verse 15, okay, for context. Because Jesus, he's warning them, right, of these false teachers and false prophets. Now, that's also a Jeremiah's warning. Don't listen to these false prophets. Listen to what the word of the Lord is saying. You need to repent, right? There's some problems. You need to change. Not everything is going well. Okay, so verse 15 for context. Beware of false prophets, Jesus says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And I'm speaking about teachers and prophets. So leaders in churches, right? That's really what he's focusing on. And he's saying, you be very careful who you follow. Follow the word of the Lord. Don't follow any charismatic leader. Follow the word of the Lord. Okay, now, notice in verse 21 what he writes after. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. By their fruits, right? Notice the context of I never knew you. These are ones, hey, we're prophesying, we're doing all this kind of things, right? We're in church, right? We're praising him. But he says, it's really the ones who do the will of the Father. That's what he says. Notice in verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what does the will of my Father in heaven. The proof in the pudding is in the eating, right? You'll know them by their fruit. And this is what happens, right? A lot of these false teachers, false prophets, hey, what we're doing is okay. What you're doing is okay. They're telling you what you want to hear. It's that band-aid like we saw slightly, right? That word. It's a superficial. Right? They tell them what they want to hear. It's on the outside, right? It's fixing something on the outside, but on the inside, it really, there's darkness. Right? And this is what Jesus is describing to the church. There's going to be many in that day. Hey, we went to church. I quoted scripture. But he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew. The one who does the will of the Father. The change, right, from within. Okay, so now go back to chapter 9. says, and they do not know me, verse 3, says the Lord. They're coming to temple. They have all the accolades of religion. They look good on the outside, but they don't know the Lord. Verse 4, everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Verse 5, everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. You know, it's interesting, you know, to taught their tongue to speak lies. You ever meet a person that they've lied so much they don't even know they're lying? Well, there's a term for that, right? I forget the term, but a habitual lie. They start to believe the lie as if it's true. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. See, they have deceived themselves. They refuse to know the Lord, and they've lied to themselves so much, and they've lied to others so much, they believe the lie. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. You know, let me just mark this to you. Healing comes from knowing God. Healing comes from knowing God. And if we put substitutes for knowing God, you, I believe, and I, we won't be healed. Healing comes from the Lord. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. This is what the enemy does. He puts all these other things to come to know before you, and it takes away knowing the Lord. It says, through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue, verse 8, is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains, verse 10, and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They have gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins. That literally came to pass. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, right, desecrated the temple, leveled that city, it laid a heap of ruins for how long? 70 years, until he got that Sabbath rest. Remember that? When you study those books there, right? 70 years. 70 years of exile. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Verse 12, who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? Verse 13, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it. Why? Because they haven't walked according to the Lord's ways, right? According to the Lord's word. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. Isn't that interesting? They've denied the word of the Lord, and they've walked in their own ways. Sound familiar? Well, we do that all the time, I think. Right? We can carry a Bible, but they do everything else, except for what the Bible says. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. Now, when it says the dictates of their own hearts, what are they walking in? What they feel. Feelings and emotions. Can we walk in our feelings and emotions? Better be careful. What does Jeremiah say? 17:9. It's a classic verse. Actually, let's hold your hand here. Let's turn to there, right? Let's go to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Go a few pages over. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this. You want to highlight this in your Bible if you make decisions off of feelings and emotions and not the Word of God. It says the heart, chapter 17, verse 9, says the heart is deceitful above all things. How does the heart deceive you? Well, I feel it. It feels good. It feels right. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And notice it says, and desperately wicked. How is your heart wicked? You see, if your heart is dictated by feelings and emotions, those feelings and emotions, they what? They come, they're centered upon who? Me. That's why your heart could be very deceitful. When it's centered upon you, the things that you desire, the things you want, not the things that the Lord wants, not the things that the Lord desires. That's how the heart can be deceitful. And that's how it could be wicked. A heart is wicked when it's self-centered. Right? And so it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. You see, it's the Lord that probes our heart, right? And our heart needs to be submitted to Him. He's not saying to deny emotions. He built us with emotions and feelings. But they have to be what? They have to come under what He desires for us. I think the classic example is courting and dating and marriage, right? Boy, the heart could be deceitful, huh? Could be wicked too. Because we're led by what? Our feelings and emotions. And they get us into trouble. And so what do we have to do? We have to yield to what? God's word. What does God's word say? The whole thing about being unequally yoked. I know you love that person. I know your feelings and emotions are drawn to him. I know this person is the perfect one for you. But if he's not a believer, what does the word say? It says no. Are you going to trust your feelings and emotions? Or are you going to trust the word of the Lord? Now, I know what you're going to say. I'm going to trust the word of the Lord. But how many trust their feelings and emotions? You see how your heart can be deceitful? Self-centered, right? Verse 14, but they have walked according to the dictates of what? Their own hearts. And after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. And so there's going to be judgment because they've sought the way of their own hearts, not the way of the Lord. As given by his word. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles. And this literally came to pass, right? He scattered them all over. From whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider the and call for the mourning women, that they may come and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For voice of wailing is heard from Zion, how we are plundered. So this is a prophecy when Israel is desecrated, when Jerusalem is desecrated, when the temple is destroyed. And Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet, right? And so he's going to actually live through this day that he's prophesying. He's going to weep and just see this massacre of all his countrymen. Could you imagine if that happened to the United States? Some foreign country came in and totally took out Washington, D.C. Took out our leadership and started to take your family away. Exile them to another country. This is exactly what happened in Jerusalem. Now, why? Because they did not repent. They did not acknowledge their wicked ways. Think about it. A lot of similarities, huh? To this nation. You think it can happen to this nation? I mean, it can happen very quickly. You know, the things that have happened this past year, I mean, nobody would have imagined it. What about this next year? I mean, things can happen. Think about it. Do you think the Lord is calling this country to repent? I think so. The course of this country is going from bad to worse. What is right becomes wrong. What's wrong becomes right. There is no shame anymore. There is no blushing. It's all in the open. And people are proud of it. For a voice of wailing is heard, verse 19, from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. Prepare for mourning. Judgment is coming. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. What is he saying? The things of this world that you're trusting in, you're going to be very, very humbled. If you're trusting in your might, if you're trusting in your riches, if you're trusting in your wisdom, you're going to be surprised. You're going to be very, very devastated. If you're trusting in the things of this world, this world is going to be stripped out from under. He says, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, knows the Lord. If you want to glory in anything, you want to glory in knowing God. Not being rich, not being mighty, not being wise. I mean, I'm thinking about these men, right? Let not the wise men glory. I think of Solomon. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. I think of King Saul, right? Man, this was a king, right? He's a head taller than every man. Remember that? What happened? He bartered with the witch of Endor. Wasn't so mighty, was he? And nor let the rich man glory in his riches. I'm just thinking about ones in the scripture, right? Even Solomon, right? He had all the riches. What happened to him? Boy. I think about that rich young ruler. He left Jesus sorrowful. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. Now I want you to look at these three attributes, right? Loving kindness, it's the word hesed in the Hebrew. It's the closest that we have to the Greek word agape in the Greek. We just studied agape, right? Love. In 1 John. How do you know that you're a Christian? We have that love. Remember? It's the social test. Well, the Hebrew word, if you want to look at it that way, is this hesed. It's loving kindness. Oftentimes it's transliterated as mercy, long suffering in your Old Testament. And so he says, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, has said. But notice this, judgment. God is a God of love, and God is a God of judgment. Now, why does that have to work together? Because he loves us, he does judge us. You understand? Because you love your child, you do correct your child. And if your child doesn't want to be corrected, what do? You discipline your child. Because you love him, not because you don't love him. You love your child so much, you don't want him to be hurt. Don't want him to be devastated. Don't want him to be taken advantage of, right? And so you give him discipline. Now, he doesn't understand it, but because you love him, you administer judgment upon him. Sometimes you spank him. And notice this, loving kindness, judgment, and what? Righteousness. In the earth. I got to tell you people, love does not exist without righteousness. Love does not exist without the platform of righteousness. Truth. Love has to stand upon the truth, upon righteousness. And so we see loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, verse 25 says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. So judgment is going to come on Judah from the Gentiles. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart, right? Their hearts are not right. Their hearts are for themselves, not for the Lord. And therefore, judgment is going to be administered upon them. Okay, so next week, we're going to pick up right at verse 1 of chapter 10. Let's go and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening, Lord. Help us, I pray, to be, Lord, I'm thinking about being open. Just praying to be open to being corrected. But Lord, before we're open to being corrected, Lord, we need to confess that we've made a mistake. We have to confess that we've done something wrong. And I think that's our problem. So often, Lord, we confess not anything that we've done wrong. It's always the other person. It's never me. And so help us, I pray. Help us to look in the mirror. Help us to evaluate our own walk. Help us to approach the throne of grace and to see ourselves and what needs to be transformed, conformed into your image, Lord. And then help us to confess and then repent. And ask you to forgive us, Lord. Help us to be changed. Help us to be transformed, conformed into your image, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?